Our scripture this morning is found as Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. I'd like to ask you to join me kneeling for those who can. Father in heaven, thank you for your love that is constant and consistent. Father, I ask for forgiveness for our selfish acts and pray that we might be strengthened against those and we might follow you more closely. And Father, I do pray for that peace that you promised in a tumultuous world that was prophesied would get worse before you come. And we do need that peace. That peace that actually would show others as well who might become interested in following you to also receive that peace. Father, I pray for Hannah that lift her up this morning as she brings your words to us that we might strengthen her voice with your power. I pray that we'll be receptive to those words, that we'll be drawn closer to you, and that we will all experience that peace that you have promised to us. And Father, I just thank you for life and for the opportunity to follow you and share you. I pray that you'll be with us the rest of this Sabbath day, and I pray all this in Jesus' name, amen.
Happy Sabbath. Thank you so much, Chanel and Udides, for that beautiful song. Truly is our Father's world. Thank you so much for letting me be here today. I may sit down, start in third trimester, get a little tired. We'll see how it goes. Let's go ahead and say a prayer before we get started. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this Sabbath day that you've given us. Thank you for your word, and thank you for your spirit being present here. Please open our hearts, open our minds, and help us to hear the message that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the summer that I was 12, my sister and I had the opportunity to go to the Oshkosh Camporee. It was the first one that they held in Oshkosh, and it was the Discover the Power Camporee. International Pathfinder Camporee. It was an incredible experience. And fix my clicker. There we go. It was an incredible experience that it was one of the most exciting things in my life up to that point. It was my first airplane ride, and it was an opportunity to join 22,000 other Pathfinders. We got to, during the day, go to all the activities, there were exhibits, there were honors. But the best part was in the evening when we got to go and worship with everyone else, sing songs, and really just worship together, listen to the messages by Jose Rojas, learning about the power of God. Everything was going great until Thursday night. And Thursday night, they woke us up in the middle of the night. And told us that a storm was coming. This wasn't just any storm. This was a huge storm. And there was thunder, there was lightning, there were reports of golf ball-sized hail, there were tornado warnings, And here we were, 22,000 Pathfinders, camping in tents. What could we do? So our leaders woke us up and had us all line up and told us what was going on. There was really no shelter available on the grounds. There were the airplane hangars that they had the exhibits in, but our leaders knew that those would only hold a few thousand people. There was no way that everyone could shelter there. So we ended up staying in our camp. We prayed, and the only thing that they could do, there's nothing we could do against a tornado. If that happened, what could we do? But at least they said, if there's golf ball-sized hail, that's going to tear through our canopies, through our tents. The only thing that we have is one of the families had brought their fifth-wheel trailer that they were camping in. So they sent all the kids underneath the trailer. So there we are, crouched down in the grass, waiting for something to happen, watching the lightning, the thunder, growing closer, the rain was pouring down. And being there in the middle of that storm, it makes me think of a story in the Bible. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 35. It says, on the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be? Even the wind and the sea obey him." Now, I can't read this story without visualizing the pictures in my Bible friends. I don't know how many of you grew up with these stories or read them to your children, but that's what always comes to my mind when I read this story. There's that great crashing wave, the lightning, the disciples in their tiny little boat. They're terrified. And then Jesus stands up in the boat and says, "Peace, be still." And there's just that contrast between the two pictures. The sea is smooth, the moon is shining, clouds are gone, the storm is calm. And that just illustrates the incredible power that God has over nature. He can calm the storm with just a word. And as a child, that's super comforting. When you're scared, you know that God has the power to calm the storm. And we know that he really does have that kind of control. He has power over the weather. Back to Oshkosh, there we were under the trailer, waiting for something to happen. Lightning was striking all around. Thunder would come immediately after the lightning. We knew it was super close. Eventually, the rain started to slow down. The lightning got farther away. The thunder got quieter. And finally, they let us go back to our tents. We crawled back into our sleeping bags, went back to sleep. And it wasn't until the next day that we heard what had really happened. The storm had approached the camp. We were right in its path. And for no apparent reason, the storm split in two. Most of the storm went around to the north. Some of the storm went to the south, went completely around the camp. No lightning struck within the camp. And when it got past the camp, the storm rejoined, continued on its path. And all the weather reporters and everyone in the area were looking at the radar and what had happened and were really puzzled by it. But those 22,000 Pathfinders knew that it wasn't some random something that happened. We knew that was a miracle. That was the angels. I can just imagine how much fun the angels had making that shield around our camp. So we know that God really does have that kind of power. And if life were simple, we could just stop there. God can calm the storm with a word. we can have that assurance that God will give us peace. We can know that whatever happens, God's going to stop it. But we know that life isn't that simple. This isn't going to be a sermon about why bad things happen to good people. If you want to answer that question, you can have a Bible study with Pastor. We don't have time to go into that right now. But we know that God doesn't always stop the storms. We know that sometimes we get that diagnosis we really didn't want to hear. Sometimes we lose that loved one. Sometimes the fire rips through our community. These things happen, and what do we do then? What do we do when our storm isn't stopping? What does the story mean to us if we're still in the middle of that storm? So let's go ahead and read through the story in Mark again. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat that was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, first of all, they awoke him. Why was he asleep? How could he even be asleep in the middle of the storm? Seems a little surprising that in the midst of all that chaos, Jesus is asleep. So we keep reading. "But he arose, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?' He asks them, 'How is it that you have no faith?' Now it's true that they waited a really long time. They waited until they were almost drowning to wake Jesus up. But they did go to Jesus. They did wake him up. And in some of the Gospels relating this story, it says that they said, "Lord, save us." So they did have an idea of the power that Jesus had. This was fairly early on in Jesus' ministry, but they had, at this point, seen him turn water into wine. They had seen several healings. They'd spent some time with him. They knew that Jesus had some power. So what if they weren't actually asking, or what if their lack of faith was not so much about his power to save, but about his willingness to do that? Let's go back to where they wake him up. They say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" What if their lack of faith wasn't so much that Jesus could save them, whether he would, his willingness to, his care for them. And I think this is super common. I think we've probably all been there, and there's definitely other characters in the Bible that we can see have had the same lack of faith, the same questioning about whether God cares. If we go to the Old Testament, we see Elijah. Now in 1 Kings 18, we see the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. He had confronted the prophets of Baal. They had put up two altars. It's a fairly well-known story. If you're not familiar with it, you can go back to 1 Kings 18 and read it through yourself. They have this big showdown. All the people are there. There's the prophets of Baal offer their sacrifice, spend the whole day begging Baal to do something. Nothing happens. And then Elijah goes with his little altar, sacrifices his lamb, pours water over the whole thing. Fire comes down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, and all the people realize that the Lord is God. It's this amazing moment in Elijah's life. He can clearly see the power of God. He has faith. He knows that God is going to prove himself to the people, and God did. Then Jezebel finds out about what happened. Jezebel's really angry. And in 1 Kings 19, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them." These are the prophets of Baal that Elijah had killed the day before. "By tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." So poor Elijah, he had just had this amazing experience on Mount Carmel. He had seen the power of God. Then the next day, his own life is threatened. You would think that he would say, well, the same God who I knew would consume my sacrifice, he's going to take care of me. But Elijah panics. Elijah runs. And he gets to this point where he's just so desperate. He's so upset. He feels like he's the only one. He feels alone. And he just runs. And you can read the rest of the story in 1 Kings 19. What ends up happening is an angel comes, gives him some food. He travels to Mount Horeb. And there God comes to him and God says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" God hadn't sent him there. He had run there. He'd ended up somewhere he didn't intend to be. But God hadn't sent him. But God comes to him, and there's wind, there's fire. God's not in those things. God comes to him in a still, small voice and assures him that he's still in control. He gives him direction as to what to do next, and he makes sure that Elijah knows that he's not alone, that there's others that also are faithful to God, and basically assures Elijah that God still cares about him. So that gives me hope that in those moments when I doubt God, I don't know if he cares for me, that God can still come to us in those moments. God will still meet us where we are and still give us the reassurance that we need. And in our scripture today, it tells us that in Isaiah, let's turn there, Isaiah 26, 3. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength." That's what we need. We need that perfect peace. That's what Elijah was lacking. That's what the disciples were lacking. And that's what we long for. And in that verse, we see that perfect peace comes from trust. "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." And Jesus had that kind of trust in his Father. That was the only reason that he could stay asleep in that boat. There's a quote from Desire of Ages in telling this story. "When Jesus awakened to meet the storm, he was in perfect peace. There was no trace of fear in word or look, for no fear was in his heart. But he rested not in the possession of almighty power. That power he had laid down. He trusted in the Father's might. It was in faith in God's love and care, that Jesus rested. And the power of that word which calmed the storm was the power of God." So Jesus had that perfect peace, and the reason he had perfect peace was because he trusted his Father. He knew that it didn't matter that the storm was raging around. He could rest. He could be still. He could have that peace, knowing that his Father had the power and his Father would take care of him. So how do we get that kind of peace? How do we build that trust and have access to that? I want to take a look at Peter for a minute. Peter, we know, was one of the disciples, and in the story that we read of calming the storm, we read from Mark. And Mark is generally believed to be the gospel that is Peter's story. So I like to believe that Peter was the one who actually asked Jesus, "Do you not care that we're perishing?" That's the only, the story in Mark is the only one that relates those particular words the disciples said. So I think it's probably Peter remembering that he had said that. So here's Peter at the beginning of Jesus' ministry asking Jesus, "Do you not care what, do you love us? Do you, where, how can you be asleep when we're experiencing this? And then later in Jesus' ministry, he calms the storm again. There's a similar story that takes place. And that one we can find in Matthew chapter 14. So let's turn there and see what's different between these two stories. In Matthew 14, starting in verse 22, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now think about what's happening here. They're in the middle of this storm. It's a similar storm. The disciples have similar desperation. Jesus comes out to them, and Peter asks to go to Jesus. Now, it doesn't really make sense if you think about it. They're in the boat. They think they might drown, but where do you have at least a little bit of safety? At least in the boat, you might stay floating. If you get out of the boat, there's just storm, there's just water. But Peter realizes that where he wants to be is with Jesus. It doesn't matter that the boat is where he might have some semblance of safety. He knows that the only place he's really safe is with Jesus. So Peter wants to go to Jesus. He knows that being with Jesus is preferable to any other option. And this is different from the first story that we read, that Peter's wondering, Jesus, do you even care? At this point, all Peter wants is to be with Jesus. And I think what made the difference was just the time that he spent with Jesus. He had traveled with Jesus, he had seen the miracles, he'd listened to the teaching, and now Peter has a lot stronger faith. He knows that Jesus cares. He knows that he wants to be with Jesus. So Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking. And we know that it didn't actually go very well for Peter. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. So Peter has a lot more faith now. He wants to be with Jesus. He gets out of the boat. He starts walking on the water. And then he takes his eyes off Jesus. So easy to do. The wind is all around. It was probably pretty scary. He might have been a little proud, wanted to look back and see if the other disciples were watching him. He takes his eyes off Jesus. He gets afraid. He starts to sink. But again, his first reaction isn't, do you even care? His first reaction is just to reach out his hand, Lord, save me. And Jesus was right there, grabbed his hand, pulled him up, and they walked together back to the boat. And notice that it's only when they get back to the boat that the storm stops. When they had climbed in the boat, then the storm calmed. But they did have to walk back to the boat. I don't know how far they were. Based on the story, it doesn't sound like Peter got very far. But there were at least a few steps that they had to take, still in the storm. But I like to believe that the moment that Peter started experiencing peace wasn't when the storm stopped when they got back into the boat. That it was when Jesus took his hand and they started walking together through the waves, through the wind. It's really, really not easy to experience peace in the world we live in. There's so much going on. There's so much unrest. It's really easy to look at the storms around us, look at the things going on in our general world, look at the things that might be affecting us in our personal lives. It's so easy to focus on that. But Jesus is offering us peace. And Jesus wants us to spend that time with him and develop that trust in him and keep our eyes fixed on him. And that's the only way that we can experience peace in the chaos that's around us. We need to focus on spending time with Jesus. We need to develop that relationship with him and build the trust that will allow us to grab his hand and walk through the storm with him. So I want you to go home today and remember, first of all, who holds the power. That's the place to start. It's not about what the government may say or do. It's not about what the people around us are experiencing. It's not about all the scary and terrible things that are happening around us. But God does hold the power. And as much as we need to try to improve our world as much as we can, we know this world is not our home. And it's not going to get better. But what we can do is remember who's in control and remember that we have hope to look forward to and that God is the one who ultimately is in charge of everything. But even more important than that is to remember that he cares about you personally. He cares about me. It's not just a vague, God is in charge, leave it at that. He died for you. He died for me. That's how much he loves us. And it's so easy to forget that when it doesn't feel like he's close. Maybe it feels like he's asleep. But he's still in the boat. He's still there. He cares. He loves us. And he's willing to do whatever it takes. He went to the cross for you. He went to the cross for me. And he's not going to let go of that love. He's not going to let go of us. So remember that he holds power. And remember that he cares about you, whatever you're going through. And the only way we can keep that in our minds is by spending time with him and keeping our focus on him. If we lose that, then we're going to be like Peter. We're going to start to sink. But always remember, you can reach out your hand. You can say, Lord, save us. Lord, save me. And he will. He'll be right there. He'll grab your hand. He'll pull you up. I don't know how much more of a storm he's going to ask you to walk through, but I know that he'll hold your hand and he'll walk through it with you. And we have the hope that in the end, we will get to that place of peace. Our storms will calm. And if not now, then in heaven, we will be able to experience that environment where nothing is going wrong. But until then, we can have perfect peace. We can hold on to God. We can walk with him. And he's never going to leave us. So I want you all to go home today and think about that verse, that he'll keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in him. Trust in him today. Hold on to his hand, and you can experience that perfect peace that he's promised. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your promise of perfect peace. You know that it's not easy for us, and you're willing to go the distance. You went the distance for us. Your hand is there. Please help each one of us to grab your hand, to focus on you, to walk with you. And please put your perfect peace in our hearts. Thank you for your incredible love for us, and help us not to forget that. In Jesus' name, amen.